Please pray with me. God, appear to us in word, in feeling, in whatever way you can reach us. Speak your word, manifest your word, whether through my words or in spite of them. Amen. So one of the reasons that I was away for so long is I took a vacation in April and I went down to Missouri. And on my way back, I began listening to this podcast called Harry Potter and the Sacred Text. I see it is recognized. That makes my heart glad. A lot of my friends had been raving about it on Facebook, so I decided to see what the fuss was about. So Harry Potter and the Sacred Text is a podcast done by two Harvard Divinity School graduates. And one of them, named Caleb Turkile, went to Harvard Divinity School even though he had never been raised in a religious background. He didn't claim any religious affiliation, but he was very involved in climate change activism. And after a while, he realized that the issues at stake were not only political and scientific, they went deeper than that. They were actually fundamental questions about our values at play here. As populations get displaced from areas that are no longer habitable, largely populations who live in poverty, as climate refugees start arriving at our shores, there are very fundamental questions that we have to ask about what kind of people we are going to be. So, in order to answer those questions, Caleb decided to go to divinity school. And while he was there, he took Bible classes, as you often do in divinity school. So he learned about ways of reading sacred text from various traditions, and he appreciated them and he absorbed them. But he never really felt like the Bible was his text because he hadn't grown up with it. Then at one point, he is on vacation with his family and he sort of needs to take a mental break to get away, even though he can't really get away, as you know, you do. So he decided to reread the Harry Potter texts, which he had read as a child. And as he started reading them, he realized, he felt this wellspring of emotion inside and thought, this is my text. This is a text that I grew up with. And it's a text that also wrestles with questions of loyalty and love and forgiveness, like the Bible does. So he teamed up with Vanessa Zoltan, who was Jewish, identified as an atheist, and was at Harvard studying to be a humanist chaplain. And together, they began this podcast in which they applied strategies of sacred reading, strategies like Lectio Divina and Ignatian contemplation and the Jewish practice of Hevruta to the Harry Potter books. And Vanessa explains that she embarked on this podcast because even though she didn't believe in God, she had come to believe in the value and power of sacred reading practices, the practices that she had received both from her Harvard education and her Jewish heritage. In one of the very first episodes, she says that when you read a text as a sacred text, it means you give yourself permission to see your own life through the words in front of you. It means asking questions like, how does this speak to me today? How might it challenge me to live into my values more fully? And not only to ask those questions, but to have faith that you can find answers. Vanessa said that she had come to believe that if you trust a text enough to open yourself to it in this way, sacred reading can make you a better person. When I heard her say those words, I felt myself start to tear up as I was driving along I-55. I had never heard a better explanation of what it means to read a book as sacred text and why that practice is so important to my spirituality. I love the Bible. I've loved the Bible for a long time. You know, there are many wise Christian leaders who caution against elevating the Bible too high in your religious life. They caution that the Bible should not replace Jesus in terms of importance. But personally, I'm kind of okay with that. The whole radical notion of incarnation that Jesus embodies is that God's love lives in our messy encounters with one another. Incarnation invites us to enter into reflection about life's deep meaning and questions of who we are and who we should be, to enter into those questions as one would enter into a relationship with a friend or with a lover. And to be honest, I have trouble doing that with Jesus. It's too easy to idealize him, to set him on a pedestal as the paragon of right living to which I aspire, and not to see him as a concrete, flesh and blood reality to relate to. But this text, the Bible, this I can relate to as a loved one. I can be moved by it, I can learn from it, and I can be angry at it. I can be troubled by it. I can find it insufferably tedious at times. I have a much messier relationship with the Bible than I do with Jesus. But if I apply myself rigorously to that mess, I find I am changed for the better. And I had long ago come to take that for granted. A Jewish atheist chaplain on a podcast reminded me otherwise. She reminded me that I can open the Bible to this story that we read today, this tale of Nicodemus encountering Jesus, and I can find in it an abundance of meanings, a veritable sea of potential insights and reflections. I can start by taking just a single line and submerging myself into it, like you do with Lectio Divina. Take this one, for instance. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. As you do with Lectio Divina, I'm going to read it again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. That line echoed through my head this week, like the lyric to a Beyoncé song. And honestly, it sort of made me feel like Beyoncé. Or at least like I imagine Beyoncé to be. Strong and powerful and gracious. So I can bathe in this sacred text, but I can also poke at it. Like Nicodemus himself, I can put questions to this story. I can ask of it, how can this be? Nicodemus often gets interpreted as being rather thick-headed, but he's actually a good rabbinical student. Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again, or possibly unless they are born from above," as our translation had it this morning. The text can mean either one. So Nicodemus asks, "To be clear, do you mean born again, like crawling up into my mother's womb and coming out a second time?" He identifies possible interpretations of Jesus' words and asks questions to figure out which one is the most sound. This is what I love about rabbinic practice. It engages the text not by smoothing over inconsistencies or strange gaps in the story, not by ignoring unclear phrases, but by diving into them. And to be honest, Jesus doesn't actually exemplify a great rabbi in his response. when his answer to Nicodemus is, "You're a teacher, don't you understand?" Maybe my relationship with Jesus is a little messier than I thought. To follow the example of Nicodemus is to engage the text in a rigorous way, wrestling with different interpretations, weighing one against another. It is to come back to the text again and again with a different focus each time, looking for a different theme. In so doing, we train ourselves to ask new questions of words we have read many times, words we thought we figured out long ago. And we do this because we believe there is new meaning to be found in them. We cultivate a relationship with the text. And in so doing, we open our hearts to be changed, to be moved, to be broken unexpectedly by a Holy Spirit that cannot be predicted and that cannot be tamed, because it blows where it wills. So if sacred reading is so powerful and so useful, why only do it with one set of texts, with a canon of books that was set so long ago that the exact reasons why they were chosen are now lost to us? To a certain extent, you don't have to. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through many voices and many texts, not just the Bible. The practice of sacred reading should open us up to its nudgings, wherever we may find them, whether in the words of Isaiah or Childish Gambino. And yet, I do believe that God has conspired to reach and mold God's people through the Bible in a particular and a special way. Because when communities come together across space and time around a single set of texts, something amazing happens. Last week, Pastor David spoke of structures of support that build up the church and that build up the community, that help us grow with one another and towards one another. And I believe that the Bible can be one of those structures, and very specifically, a certain kind of structure. I believe the Bible is a pergola. A pergola is one of those roof frames that you often see on rooftops or along walkways. That's just a bare frame, and then you grow plants along it. You grow ivy or other creeping vines. The purpose of a pergola is to allow these plants to grow upwards towards the sky and to become thick enough that birds can come and perch in their shade. It is literally a living structure. The Bible is a pergola upon which centuries of reflection, centuries of wrestling over questions of love and meaning and values has grown. Because the story of Nicodemus is part of this structure, because it is canonical scripture, I can now read this text through the lens of the song the choir just sang. This song, called Witness, comes from the tradition of African American spirituals, and the names of the ones who created it, like the people who put the Bible together, have long been lost to history. And yet, they reach across the generations and put this question on my heart: how is Nicodemus a witness? Nicodemus asks questions of Jesus, but it's not clear he understands the answers. He never tells anyone else. He never preaches a testimony. How is Nicodemus a witness? So with this question I would never have thought to ask, I return to the text anew. And frankly, I don't have an answer for that this morning. I leave you with the question to go back and visit with the text this week. How is Nicodemus a witness? I believe that asking that question, just asking it, draws me into the movement of the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that moved Nicodemus to come to Jesus that night, the same Spirit that moved the author of this gospel to tell his story, the same Spirit that moved a community over 1,000 years later to sing of Nicodemus the witness. My siblings, my sisters and brothers, we are the children of a creator God who made us as creators, as meaning makers. And I believe that the divine imagination moves through our ability to tell stories that make sense of our lives and the world around us, moves us to ask questions, to carve out notions about who we might be and where we might be going, and to chisel out our answers step by step and day by day. That divine imagination has blessed us both with this text, with one another, and with untold ancestors who over the years have grown their questions and their interpretations upon this pergola. It's Caleb and Vanessa's custom to end each podcast by blessing one of the characters in the text. I love that. It's such a gratuitous act of grace and abundance. So I would like to close today by blessing Nicodemus. I bless Nicodemus for the questions that he takes to Jesus, for the restless asking, the searching for possible meaning, the ruling out of possible meanings, that he not only sought for himself, but has given to us through the years. I bless Nicodemus, and I bless you all. Amen. Thank you.